You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather. Thank you for each and every person here. And we thank you that you're living and active. You come alongside us. You're with us and you go before us like a good and gracious shepherd. And not only today, but and not only just during the 6 weeks, Lord, but be our shepherd. Be our good and gracious shepherd always. Keep us in your hands, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our children grew up here, and we loved it. It was a great place for our family, and our kids came through here. And as I mentioned, I mean, our girls are still here. I've been fortunate over the years kind of to serve. They made me dean because there was nothing else left for me. I'd done every other position. So I was canon for Christian education. I worked with our Christian education in small groups. I was with the mission and outreach ministry for a while. I was day school chaplain. I was the canon pastor working in pastoral care. I was the interim dean. And so then it's just like, you know, they wanted to, I don't know what that is, the quadfecta or whatever, rather than the trifecta. It's just like, okay. And I'm incredibly, incredibly grateful to be at the Advent. We love this place. I mean, we really, not by way of what I'm supposed to say or platitudinally, I mean, we really, this place has been a real lifeline to my family and I, in good and joyous times and in times of real struggle. I guess it was 9 or 10 years ago, my wife and I had been at a show, and we were crossing the street, and she was hit by a car, and you know, she spent 3 weeks in the hospital in a wheelchair for 4 or 5 months, and just multiple surgeries, and just kind of it was horrific. And that was a time. The reason I mention that is, what we knew before was so clear and so evident. The way that we were loved and cared for by the community was really overwhelming. So just to say, this is a place. Those wonderful words, the prologue of John's gospel, as John is beginning, and he's, you know, it's all this beautiful, in a world flattened by prose, John begins with poetry. And it's this beautiful soaring, and he's talking about Jesus, God coming into the world, and the way that God reveals himself, and from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace, is what Paul writes. And the Advent is a delightfully flawed place with lots of flaws, and yet it's a place really where we pray that people will experience, and where I can say we personally have experienced grace upon grace. Our new slogan is Happy Church. So I'm so glad to know that. That's Advent, Happy Church. So that's great to know. And today we'll talk a little bit about the gospel. And one is to say that, sincerely, my prayers and my efforts and our efforts is that the gospel will be central to everything that we do, from cradle to grave, and that's something that we're actually very proactive about. I remember when I was involved with, in a more specific way with the Christian education ministry, but we really were very intentional from cradle to grave that the gospel is foremost at the fore of all that we do, and the gospel compels us to be engaged. It impels us to serve and to give and to seek to make an impact in the world around us. But at the end of the day, one of the things that we're clear about is the gospel is a proclamation of what God has done. The gospel is not something that we're doing. It's a proclamation of what God has done, that God set his mind upon the salvation of the world and reconciling us and rescuing us. That's at the core of who God is and how God reveals himself, and that's the core of our message. So rather than us being particularly political or this, that, or the other, we want what we have to offer the world is the gospel. I mean, that's what we have to offer. I have lots of opinions that I'm happy to share, but you don't need them. But you do need that message of the gospel, and that's really at the heart of what we do. And there's a verse. It's funny, and it may feel a little obscure, but I'll have some other verses that maybe feel less obscure. But one of the ones that really has been resonating with me for a year or two now, the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, if you remember, begins with the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water and Jesus teaching following that. And then the resistance and the hostility, which is directed toward Jesus, and then the disciples struggling as well. And of course, Jesus asking Peter and the others, you know, do y'all want to leave also? And Peter's wonderful words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life. But there's a particular portion of John 6 that struck me in a way that I was reading it in the context of a meeting. It was actually a vestry retreat, trying to communicate hopefully what is very much at the heart of who we are ministry-wise. And as I was reading these, I was really more focused on, and maybe y'all are familiar with this, I was really thinking about something else and more focused on something else. But then when I read these verses, I choked up. I literally choked up. And it's kind of one of those funny things. It's like, I had a plan, but then God's like, yeah, thanks for your plan, Craig. But hear this instead. And the words are simply this. After the feeding of the 5,000, they're gathered there, and Jesus gives this instruction to his disciples. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up all the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's gather up all the broken pieces that nothing might be lost. And that seems to be very much, at least for my prayer for the Advent, is that this will be a place where people can be gathered. And the belief that God, again, in his very nature, desires to gather us. In our lives, part of the gospel is also the admission that there's sin and brokenness in the world, and there's sin and brokenness in you and me. It's the reality. I think all of us know what it is in some ways to be fragmented in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our emotions. We often feel fragmented. And I think we also know what it is to feel broken and to feel left over and or forgotten. And so at the very heart of the mission of ministry, I mean, Jesus says repeatedly through John's gospel, I lay down my life for the sheep. The Son of Man must be lifted up that he might draw the world to himself. There's this repeated thing of God's desire to gather us and his desire that we wouldn't be fragmented, that we wouldn't be broken, that we wouldn't be forgotten or left over, but that we would be gathered together with him and with one another. And so one of the things, my hope and my prayer for the Advent right now is a place that is, yes, very much grounded in the gospel and all that we do. And the gospel is that proclamation of what God has done rather than our giving you the list of things that you must do to hopefully begin to attain God or measure up to God. It's the proclamation of the decision of God. So actually, even more important than the assessment of others, even more important than your self-assessment is what God has said. God has said, I've laid down my life for the sheep and I take it up again. No one takes it from me. I do it of my own accord. And no one and nothing can snatch my sheep out of my hand. And for that good news to begin to get into our hearts and into our minds and our lives in such a way that the restoration begins to happen by the work of God rather than yours and my good intentions. I'll share a story I often share, and it's I think this in many ways expresses the gospel. And it's a story. One of the things we talk about is the law and the gospel. And so you don't need the details, but my high school career was such that I was looking to make atonement for that. And so I went to a military college, which of course that was going to solve it, right? But I went to a school, the Citadel, which is in Charleston, South Carolina. And I can remember when I had signed there, And my dad taking me back on an unofficial visit, like, are you sure? You don't have to do this. Are you sure about this? We went back. And so anyway, I went ahead. Well, fast forward to my senior year, shortly before graduation. It was like maybe a week before graduation, which, of course, is way too much time to give us with nothing to do a week before graduation. And long story short, one of my buddies and I did something that we thought was funny. And it was funny, but the Citadel doesn't have the same sense of humor as us. And so anyway, we thought it was funny. But long story short, I was given the maximum punishment of 60 demerits, 120 tours. That was the max punishment that one could receive. Well, a tour is an hour marching on the quadrangle, with your rifle. And so it's three. You can do three on Friday, and you can do three on Wednesday afternoon. You can do three on Friday. That's six. Saturday you can do six. And one of the things, too, about the terrible things when you have this is not only do you have to walk tours, but you're confined to campus until that's done. And on the weekends, you have to sign in on the hour. Every hour from 5 a.m. to 1 a.m. You have to sign in every hour in the guard room when you're on. So long story short, the maximum number of tours one can walk in a week are 12. And I had 120. And there was a week before graduation. And so I was, needless to say, I was crushed. And I called Dad and just said, hey, listen, you might want to revisit the travel plans for graduation. If you could tell Mom, that'd be great. Just went ahead. And so, because, you know, there it was. And of course, as happens in life, the worst part about it was I had no excuse. It wasn't like, well, you don't understand. It was like, here's the rule. Here's what we did. Here's the punishment. It was all, that's the law. It was laid down perfectly clear. The challenge of the law is the law doesn't, it's not able to bring about what it desires. And so there I was, I was crushed. There we were. Well, one of the things that was happening was there was a transition in the leadership. The president, General Grimsley, had been our president, and he was retiring, and we were getting a new president, Lieutenant General Claudius E. Bud Watts III. He had been the comptroller of the Air Force, had retired, was returning to his alma mater to be the president. What do you do? You have a parade. We had a parade, and then they gathered all the cadets in the field house, and General Watts was going to address the Corps of Cadets, and he stands at the podium, and I can remember the podium. It was kind of like a sort of a little mini presidential podium, and it had the seal of the Citadel on it, and there he was standing there. And he said, "Gentlemen, as my first official act as president of the Citadel, I grant amnesty."
Oh, wow.
So that was one of my charismatic moments. Leapt up, praise the Lord. God bless General Watts, finest president in Citadel history. It was a moment of ecstatic praise. The amazing thing, of course, was I didn't walk one. I did not walk the first tour, at least that moment. I walked some previously, but I did not walk the first tour, and it was wiped away. I was guilty, and it was gone in a moment. And that's the message of the gospel. Because again, I stood rightly condemned. The deal was the deal, and there was no denying it for me. And even I myself couldn't deny it. It's interesting. One of the things, there was the assistant commandant of cadets was a man named Harvey Dick, and he. The funny thing, when I was right out of seminary, first ordained, the bishop placed me at the church that was Colonel Dick's church, and he was a funny guy. He was a combat veteran, Marine, had this head that looked like a bulldog. He was this fierce, scary, but he had this crazy high-pitched voice. And I, you know, boy, I used to bust your butt, is what he said to me when I first showed up there, my first Sunday there. But one of the things that happened, interestingly, General Watts, but when the punishment was handed in, one of the things that Colonel Dick allowed on mine and my friends was cuts, work, and amnesty. So he actually left that open for us. So in some ways, what the gospel is, it's unmerited love visited upon us. It's God's profound love and grace and mercy visited upon us, and it's freeing, and it's life giving, and it's not something we work our way toward earning. It's given to us, and it comes from the nature of God, and that is that's the agency of freedom in our lives, and that's the agency of change in our lives, and that's the agency that begins to enable us to love God and to love one another, that we're recipients of this gift which he's given to us. There's myriad great passages, but one that I often think of and return to is in Paul's writing here. This is, you know how you have these like papery thin pages? Well, then since you asked, I had at a graveside service, and it got rained on a little bit, so now they're sort of like they stick to one another, but I'm often mindful of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and as he's writing in this, he's proclaiming the grace of God, and he's talking about us. How we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And it sounds dramatic, but it's true. Paul says that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, this is Ephesians 2, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You know, kind of dramatic. What Paul is writing there. But here's what's so significant about it: why the gospel is a gift from God rather than something that we manufacture or something we earn. Paul's writing. He's talking about we were dead. Let me ask you this: how much room for self-improvement did dead women? Women and men have. Yeah, when one is dead, the opportunities for self-improvement are rather small. And so Paul uses, again, this dramatic language. He says, we were dead, but God made us alive. But God, who's rich in mercy, God who's rich in mercy is what he said. But God, those amazing words, but God. That's at the heart of the gospel. Our previous dean, Frank Limehouse, he was one of our previous deans, would tell this story often about a man who was in during the Nazi regime. He was in a concentration camp, and he would be hammered. What they would do is they'd find out what a person's sort of particular weaknesses, frailties, sins, shames, whatever they were. They'd sort of poke till they found it, and then when they found it, they would really press in on that in particular. And the funny thing with Stipulkowski, through his faith, they would, you know, poke on this, and they would say this, but his refrain was this. He says, oh, I'm much worse than that. They'd find out whatever it was and just say, oh, no, you're not even scratching the surface. I'm infinitely worse than that. And so basically what he's saying is, yeah, but God. Like, yeah, that you want to say I'm flawed, I'm sinful, I'm weak, that's just not news to me. But what's more important than that is the proclamation that God has made. But God, he would write, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And so at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of hopefully what is at a part of every one of our messages, not just sermons or classes, but just in all the ministry that we do, is our celebration of this, is the grace and the mercy of God, who gives amnesty, who is rich in mercy, and does it not because of our performance, but does it because of his good pleasure. And that you and I, in seeing that and knowing that and receiving that, we're free. Our lives are changed because love and grace actually has the ability to produce the result that the law cannot. We can tell one another all day the things we need to do and the things that we don't need to do, but that doesn't have the power to produce the change that the love and the grace of God does. That is our hope and our prayer. The bells toll for me right now, and for all those who are going to the 11, I'll turn over to Fontaine just a second. Lastly, let me say this. I'm thrilled y'all are here, whether y'all are brand new or whether you've kind of been around for a while. I'm really thrilled that y'all are here and we're here together. And to say that for me or any of the staff, not just me, but the staff, hey, if you ever want to catch up, we'd love to. We're happy to have coffee or grab some lunch or whatever. It's not, oh, well, gosh, you're busy. We love to do that. So it's not just know that should you ever want to and have more questions, want to catch up with us, we'd love to do that, all of us. And so that's certainly, yeah.
Yes. Say a quick closing prayer?
Yeah. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're rich in mercy, and you rejoice in taking that which is lifeless and giving it life. And thank you, Lord, that you seek us. Draw us, shape us, fashion us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.